Good evening to each one. Praise the Lord. Yes, it's been a big week, hasn't it? A joyful week for probably for most, but maybe not for all. Years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, jousting was very popular. Maybe some of you know what that is. Jousting would be where two knights would completely cover themselves with armor, get on their horses, and at full speed, as fast as they could, they'd ride toward each other, and they'd have this long javelin in their hand and try to pierce the other knight. Well, obviously, if that's the case, I don't know how fast these horses could go, but making sure that you had on all the armor was pretty important. And so these men, I can visualize the picture. Sometimes people preach messages about Galatians and the armor of a soldier, and the helmet and everything is covered. And that's how these knights were. I mean, to get hit with one of these lances in your arm, you're going to lose your arm. And so you have to protect your arm. You have to protect everything. Clear down to your feet. Your entire head is covered. You have a long sheath that goes over your neck area. Things that are vital like necks and your organs are covered in multiple layers. There's no way you can afford one of these lances to pierce. The last thing you do before you start to ride is you would flip down the shield over your eyes. I wonder if there aren't people here today that are doing that. I wonder if there aren't people here today that as they're walking down this hallway to this meeting tonight, or maybe last night, maybe it was Monday night, but they're putting all this armor on, making sure they protect themselves. Because they don't want anything to pierce the heart. They don't want anything to change them. And I can just see it. They get to the doorway right there and they're nervous. And they take some deep breaths. Flip down their shield over their eyes and they walk in here and they take a seat somewhere in this church house. I can't let anything penetrate. I can't do it. I'm going to stay strong tonight. Not tonight. And to me, that is, we talk about emotions, that's emotional. That's emotional. Knowing what lies ahead, knowing the uncertainty and the brevity of life, knowing that people are protecting themselves in that way is a grievance to me. And I understand the Bible says that we ought to strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. You know, I know in the world, getting in is super easy. I mean, it's really easy. I know one example would be in our area there, there's a big venue there, and they have a lot of Christian bands come in there, and they'll pack this house, and we have the wonderful privilege and freedom in this land to also attend these concerts. But at the end of these concerts, they'll have a little devotional. And then thousands of people there, if you want to give your life to the Lord, turn on the flashlight on your smartphone and hold it as high as you can. It's pretty easy to get in. And the reason it's easy to get in is because there is no cost. Nobody has to count the cost. We don't have to surrender anything. And I understand that's why the armor goes on in a place like this. I understand why there's a lot of emotions here. There's a lot of resistance because we know there's a big cost. We know we've got to surrender a lot. We know that we can't just hold a light in the air. This is a big deal. We also know that we have friends, we have acquaintances, we have cousins and family members. What are they going to say? What are they going to say? Oh, and we start putting on the armor. Can I get through a night? Can I get through tonight? And you know, the wonderful thing is it's 100% a guarantee that if you would just take it all off and you would just completely surrender, you'll never, ever regret it. There's never been anybody that has said they were sorry on their deathbed for surrendering. It hasn't happened, to my knowledge, one time. Nobody's written about it. Nobody's ever said sorry for being sorry. It just doesn't happen. And now we've been through it. Those of us that are converted, we've been through it. And we look back and we see why. We see the enemy. We see the devil. We see the warfare that's raging for the souls of men. We understand it. We know what people go through. Just to surrender it all. Just to surrender everything. Not to bring anything out with you. It reminds me of a account that I've shared with some of you this week. I'm not sure what battle it was. It was a battle in the Civil War. And it was one of the bloodiest battles. And afterwards, it was a terrible, terrible massacre on both sides. But Grant's camp, seeing a little band of men coming up through the valley, and the word got around that it was General Lee from the South Army. General Lee wasn't bringing an army with him. General Lee was carrying a white flag on a stick. General Lee was surrendering this war, this 4 or 5 year war where 500,000 people lay dead. There was anticipation. And as General Lee came into that camp with 10 men on horseback, they got off their steed there at Grant's tent. And Ulysses S. Grant came out. He says, "Robert, you can come in and surrender, but you're going to have to drop that sword that's around your back." And you know, we can feel like we've surrendered. We can feel like we've already done this. Maybe last year you did this. Maybe 6 months ago you sat in your room or you cried with your parents and you wanted to make this a changing part of your life, but you still had a sword in your back. You still had it in your sheath. You still kept a little bit. You didn't surrender at all. And then when you leave there, the devil gets a hold of that thing and you never can get away from it. And discouragement follows. Discontentment follows. And he starts saying that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Surely God would lead me through, but God needs a full surrender. He needs you to dump it all out and make a commitment and gather in the brotherhood and go for it. That's what's needed. I want to read just a couple verses here in Matthew chapter 18. Let's not let the devil distract us tonight. Let's meet with God tonight. You know, I sometimes get a little conflicted about the pressure. You know, we put a lot of pressure on what? We put a lot of pressure on young people, old people, whoever, that are on their way to hell. And I think that's just, there's kind of a place for that. And you know, I don't know what to do with all that. I'm not sure what to do with it. But somehow, to me, if we all knew that tomorrow was the end of this thing, if we knew that tomorrow the eastern sky was going to break open and the Lamb was going to come down and on His white steed, what kind of pressure would there be here tonight? But I also know that it can't just be a bunch of emotion. It can't be that. It's got to be a thing where you make a choice to lay down this armor, go to the brotherhood and say, "Is there any swords on me? What is it? Take my life and let it be. I want it to be wholly consecrated to Thee." That needs to be our heart. Two verses here in Matthew 18, 12 and 13. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Another part is that which is lost. You know, in order to be lost, you have to at one time have been found. That's the only thing that makes sense. So, there's two groups of people There's two groups of people that are exempt from the wrath of God. There's two groups of people that you could say are exempt from the wrath of God. They are not lost. Two groups. We know that every single person, every person here, every person that's walked this earth, had to at one time been in the fold, not lost, in order to now be lost. The first group is children. Children that have not experienced the call of God. Children that have not experienced the call to forsake all and follow Him. And where children, where that age group stops, you be the judge. It states in James 4, I think, to help us discern where that is, because there's going to be a point in your life where you are lost. There's going to be a point in your life where you're no longer under the security of your parents. You're no longer under the security of the grace of God. You're no longer innocent, is the word we use. And James, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So children, you know what to do. You know what's right. You know what's good and right. You have a heart to serve God. You have a heart to follow God. You enjoy devotions at home. You enjoy reading, spending time with your family. You enjoy Sunday morning church services. You know where your heart needs to be. But then there's a time where you know what you should be doing, but you do not do it. I believe that's the age of accountability. Some use that term. I don't know if that's fair to use. But this age obviously varies, and I think it has a lot to do with how much sin you experience as a young person. I think if you have a life that's full of carnality and sin, which most here probably haven't experienced that, but some have, I'm sure. People that are exposed to sin, people that see it all around you with their parents or their peers or whatever it would be, I believe that age comes down quite a bit. I believe those people are experiencing that defilement, and that defilement will send them to hell. That defilement will be worthy of the wrath of God. And they, at an earlier age than somebody that's maybe just in a beautiful environment, all around the beauty of God and the parents that nurture and love, and the only carnality they see is out there, and it's usually when we're out preaching or teaching or something of that nature. I think those people, it's probably going to be a little bit later. Obviously, this isn't doctrine. I'm just trying to give us some examples. But in this young child, or whatever you call it, this adolescent, maybe teenager, maybe 15, 16, I don't know. But when the conviction comes and the feeling of emptiness comes, when you start to feel the call of the Lord, at that point, you now have a choice to make. You now have a choice. You have been given a choice. And I do believe with all my heart that it can just be that easy. Lord, take my life. Mom, Dad. I believe at that point you're going to be a very tender plant. You're going to need a lot of discipleship and nurturing and love and care. You're going to be very hungry for the Word. You're going to be wanting more and more. You're going to start experiencing what it is to face off with the devil. You're going to start experiencing what temptation is. You're also going to start experiencing what victory is. And you're going to see how you can actually overcome this thing. You're going to be wanting to get all of the tools you can get. But if you don't make that choice, at that point, you are lost. At that point, you are lost. At that point, you might start to find yourself drawn to the things of the world. You start feeling guilty. I just wonder if anybody tonight is feeling guilty here. Just kind of itching. Sin becomes a part of your life. I'm not saying you haven't tried to change. I'm not saying you haven't tried to do better. I'm not saying that you're just all out wickedness. But you have this sin in your heart, this desire in your heart to please the flesh. And at this point, you're heading to hell. At this point, you're grieving all of heaven. This is the point where I believe the Lord Jesus Christ starts weeping over you. The title of the message is Lost. I know at this point too, a lot of people die. A lot of people die. And you know, the viewings and the funerals are very awkward. I know we're not the judge, but it seems we try awful hard to be. We try to squeeze them in. We try to squeeze them into heaven. You know, maybe this and maybe that. You know, I did notice something back there. And we try to squeeze. You know, as we're doing that, as we're trying to squeeze and we're talking to people, maybe it's the viewing line, and we're trying to squeeze them in, that person that has not repented is already in torment. He's already experiencing the torment of hell. Isn't that an amazing reality? It's already begun. Eternity has already begun. The second group are people that have been converted, been born again. Doesn't matter if it was 12, 15, 30, 80. And they've fallen away. And now they're experiencing the wrath of God. Now this second group of people are also lost. I think we'd be shocked to know the number of this group. Hebrews says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come." The Calvinists will say them people were pretty close. But I can assure you, people here in this room, that if you are enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift and made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, and you've tasted the good Word of God and the powers to come, you're born again. But it goes on to say, "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, see, and they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame." So there it's saying that someone has clearly been born again. They've had the Holy Spirit within their lives. They've been living a life of victory, whatever it would be. But they've fallen away. And it's an interesting statement there. It says it's impossible for that person to repent and come back to God. I'm sorry. It's impossible for that person to come back to God while they are crucifying, while they crucify, present tense, the Lord Jesus. You're done. There's no hope for you. When you fall away from God and you're living a life of sin, sin that has not been repented of, there's no hope. It takes a broken and contrite confession. It takes a major, major, major repentance. It's going to be harder, I believe, than it was the first time. We've heard a lot about some of these passages this week and actually this day, but the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. In fact, it even says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I haven't just been a Christian an awful long time. 10 years or so. I've seen it numerous accounts. People that have given up, fallen away. People that have drifted back into sin. And I'll just make mention that it's usually not a throw it down and off to the tavern you go. It's usually not that. It's usually a throw it down and you start picking other things up. Well, I'm still a Christian. I still wear this and I still do this and I still act like this. And it's a little gradual thing where you've fallen away from God, you've fallen away from the grace of God, you are lost, but you still carry on a little Christianity. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Get attention to this. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And also because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We were asked today, do we feel like we're in the last days? I mean, we all know that we are. We see it. We see people drifting away. And Daniel says that the devil's going to wear out the saints. In Daniel chapter 7. There's coming a time where men are going to desert God. They're going to walk away from God. And dear brothers and sisters, friends and loved ones, people that haven't made a commitment yet, it's that time right now. People are drifting. People are falling. People that once were safe but now are lost. People that once were innocent but now are under the wrath of God. And they all of a sudden get themselves into a situation that they feel like they can't control. It's a slow, gradual drift. It's a drift and they feel like all of the forces are against them. And it's because they haven't just laid down. They haven't just laid down. I had a friend of mine that went on a journey. He graduated college and was a professor at a university, and some things went wrong in his life, and he ended up leaving, and he was confused, and he decided he was going to go to New Zealand, I think it was. He was going to go there for a long period of time, and just live off the land and focus and try to figure out things in life. He ended up going out there on the sea with a canoe. And he went out there just to experience the quietness, nothing around, just the water. And as he was pondering things and drifting along, he started to notice that the shore was getting quite far away from him. He had no idea, but he was caught in a riptide, and that tide was taking him out to the middle of the sea. And as he started to get a little concerned, he gets out his oars and he starts paddling back, and he realizes the more he paddles and the harder he tries, he just can't get back there. And you know how it is, there's a little panic, a little stirring in your heart. And maybe some of you are there. Maybe there's just a little anxiety. Am I ever going to see it? Am I going to die and go to hell? Am I going to perish? My friend fought and fought all through the night until he lay exhausted and he prepared to die. He knew it was over. He knew it was over for him. He got out there so far, there was no hope. He couldn't get himself back. He was exhausted. He was tired. I think it was 2 or 3 days he was out there in that boat until somebody finally came by in a ship and seen him and spared his life. We just heard before this meeting, Brother Levi shared about the grace of God. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to send a ship. We're trying to send some help. We know your warfare. We know you're struggling. But unfortunately, until you surrender, we can't help. We can't have you come in this tent with that sword. That first group of young people, they start to panic a little and they try to fill that void. They try to fill it with a lot of things. And unfortunately, I doubt this happens here, but they sometimes try to fill it with being baptized, joining churches. They try to fill it by making a profession, maybe getting married, maybe having children. But they don't fill it with Jesus Christ. And on and on and on they go. You start seeing young men trying to fit in to the world. Women wearing bright and tight. Fathers start getting caught up in work and money. Mothers get discouraged, find themselves crying a lot. And it's because they're lost. It's because they don't have the peace of God in their life. And I have to think sometimes when I see a young person, maybe it's something small, but maybe they keep their sleeves unbuttoned and they have hang them over their wrist. You know what I see when I see that? I see somebody that's just crying out for help. Somebody that's crying out. When I go to the grocery store and I see a girl with nose rings and dyed hair, I see somebody that's just crying out for help. I'm lost and I need help. I'm lost. Please, somebody help me. We see all these fashions and fads come in and we scratch our head. You know, I hear the preaching. And the preaching gets very specific. And sometimes I wonder If somebody were to come in here and sit in this front pew, and maybe they had a bill cap on, and the preacher took them to Matthew 18, Jesus says, you shouldn't wear a bill cap. If it was that clear, I marvel at how that person wouldn't take it off. That's just how it works. How many times have we heard 1 John 2:15 just today? And people just resist it. The reason they resist it is because they're crying out for help. But they're doing it in a way that they don't understand it, but that's what's going on. How are we as fathers and mothers, as ministers, preachers, whoever, how are we doing it? Are we helping? You know, if you're a little bit confused, then confusion happens. Confusion is not from God. That's something I learned long ago, and it was a terrible blessing to me, a beautiful blessing. But I think there's a test. A test to know if you're just not quite sure. Maybe you've made a profession, you're kind of empty inside, you're not sure what happened. I'm not here to cause doubt on anybody that's born again at all. But I do believe it's good that we examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. But at one of these concerts once in that city there, we had heard it was a big Christian concert. All kinds of contemporary bands were there. And so we showed up there, and we didn't realize it at the time, but it was an interesting situation here where at 6 o'clock the band started, and there may have been 10 or 12 of them, all the famous guys out there. And what they did was, it was a $10 admission, flat rate, 10 bucks for anybody that came. And it was first come, first serve for seats. So we had no idea. We pull up, and this place is a madhouse. I mean, there's tens of thousands of people everywhere. Nowhere to park, nowhere to go. And the reason is because it's first come, first serve, and they wanted to get in. And so we thought, well, this is amazing for us. And so we go there, we found a place to park, maybe down the road somewhere, and we came up to this place, and we stood in front of the doors. We didn't really realize it, but all these thousands of people that are waiting for these doors to open, they think that we are part of the show. It's amazing how the Lord works. And so I was up to speak, and I had my mic on, and my brother Barry had a stack of tracts. And I was walking around this whole mass group of people, and I started to preach. And they're all for me, because they believe, you know, I'm part of the Toby Mac band, or whatever it is. And so I started to preach, and I remember I asked this question. I started to realize this. I asked this question. You know, how many people here love Jesus Christ? And the place went wild. I mean, people were screaming, hands in the air, girls were giggling. It was a wild thing. Then I said, how many people here hate sin? And it was deathly quiet. We're talking about masses of people just stone quiet. And I think that's where we're at. That's how we need to examine ourselves. You know, we know that sin bites. We know that sin stings. But if you find yourself not hating sin, then how can you say you love Jesus? How can you say it? You look around and you wonder, am I lost? Am I lost? Do you love sin? Or do you hate sin? Where do you find yourself? Just the end of that real quick. When they opened the doors at 6, just to show how the power of God, everybody thought they had to take what this guy was handing, thought it was part of the concert. So everybody took a track as they went in. And we do a little research, just by the way, we do a little research on these so that we can preach about who's in there. And I don't think anybody should do this unless you're, just don't do it. But it's awful. It's awful. I'm talking about people with contacts in their eyes that are bright red and their faces painted white, and they lumber around there. Christian concerts. And I see my family going in. I see my mother-in-law going in. And I said, you see these people in here. I said, I want to challenge you to something. I think that band's name was Red, if I'm not mistaken. There's a band in there that's going to play tonight, and their name is Red. I understand there's probably some pretty soft guys and some guys that can kind of get the melody going. But when this band takes the stage, I want you just to think of Jesus Christ would be sitting here enjoying this. Just give it some thought. Let's hate sin. Let's be a people that hate sin. Let's be a people that don't want anything to do with it. This is something I think about. I don't know if it's wise or not. But I think, what prevents me from getting lost? Is it possible that I could be deceived and drift away? Okay. So once you get that in your understanding, you want to do quite a bit to make sure that doesn't happen. You want to get yourself around people that are going to make sure you don't ever get lost. You're going to want to surround yourself with a brotherhood. You're going to want to surround yourself with some mighty men. And you're going to want to give all to them so they can help you make it. Because deception is of the devil and it happens all the time. I just want to plead. I want to plead with some of you parents here tonight, along with everyone else. I just beg you to please listen. If you get, like Brother Philip shared this week, if you get to a place where you stick your front hooves in the ground and you're not going in that trailer, what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to being lost forever. When you shut off the love of the brothers, when you shut off the accountability of the brothers, the blessing, the friendship, the unity, these things that I treasure, when you shed that off, how are you going to know if you're lost or not? How are you going to know? It makes me think, and I'm sorry, you guys are going to think I'm a mountain climber by the end of this week. I like to read. I like to read accounts that stir my soul. And there was two expeditions, again, going up to Mount Everest. And once again, these people are trying to do feats that haven't been done before. And there was what would happen with an expedition is, if somebody was trying to do something that was amazing, and wasn't that long ago that the new thing was to go up and down without any supplemental oxygen. So you're breathing 100% on your own. And there was an expedition that was taking a woman up there, and she's going to be the first woman to ever do this. There was also an expedition in front of them. And so these two groups are going up this mountain, maybe a day apart, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but what happens is the expeditions get about to 25, 26,000 feet. Now remember, it's 60 below zero, hardly any altitude, oxygen levels are at such a low pace you can hardly breathe. It's like breathing through a tiny little hole as you exert yourself to go up. And what they do is they call out a base camp then and they stay at that level and they know that this climber that's trying to do this feat has to get up to the summit and back down before nightfall. It's that simple. It's life or it's death. If you get stuck on the mountain top, you never can climb down in the dark, and so you have to die. Well, this expedition that was in front, they knew that behind them was a woman named Frances that was going to try to do it, get up and down without any oxygen. It was a terrible risky. And as this expedition was going, marching, a couple of them were going to the summit, and they were 321 meters from the summit. At that point, it's very crucial. You can't take much time because it takes time to get back down. Everything you've trained for, $65,000, years and years and years of sweat, years of tears, goes into 321 meters. And this woman that was in this first expedition saw something up ahead about 10 meters. She couldn't hardly... looked like somebody was laying there, which isn't all that uncommon. People freeze to death and their bodies lay there for years. But as she was looking at it, she saw it twitch. It gave a jerk. Right away, she started counting the cost. I don't have time to deal with this. I don't have time to deal with this person. I have just enough time to get there and back. But I can't just leave her either. And this war started going in her mind. You can probably imagine this terrible battle. She looked at her partner and she said, I can't just walk by her. I got to go check out what's going on. And they got to this person. They didn't know what it was. And this person was laying there. It looked like they had slipped and fallen and maybe had a fractured leg. They seen it was a woman. They wondered if it was this woman behind them. They didn't know how did she get ahead of us? They didn't know. But she was laying there, jerking and twitching. She had frostbite so bad over her body that her face looked like a porcelain doll. And right away, she thought, she's too far gone. She's too far gone. And she set her eyes toward the summit. And as she did that, she heard, don't leave me. Please, don't leave me. Now, these two women here were strangers. And so them two people there decided that they were going to try to rescue her. But when they went to pick her up, she was completely limp. There was just no strength in her. She still had a heartbeat. She was still speaking. She said her name was Fran. They knew it was this woman that was trying to get up and back. But they realized it would be an awful task to get this limp, dead weight back down. So they laid her back down and they went up to the summit. This woman was awarded the first woman ever to get up to the summit and down. On her way down at 321 meters, she slipped and fell and broke her leg. And she died right there. You know what broke my heart about that account is these two individuals had to go back down to 25,000 feet and tell this expedition that Fran is dead up on the mountain. To tell this woman's friends, this woman's team. And they went down there and they did that. You know what this expedition said? We know. We actually were looking for her last night. And we found her last night, but we thought she was too far gone. You know, what kind of people are we surrounding ourselves with? They left her lay there all night long, and in the morning she was still alive. Consider that. Do we care at all about the actions we do? Do we care at all about how we are in a brotherhood that loves you enough to say hard things to you, that loves you enough to keep you in track if you err? I think it's crucial. It's just so easy to get lost because there's so much deception. And I wonder, how is that? And I start to think, how is that? And you wonder if it was like that back then, back in the day, back in the year, in the second, third, fourth century. Was all this deception here? You think about the early church. The first 300 years of Christianity before Constantine came along, and they were a united group. They died the death all the day long. Was there much deception? I'm sure there was. Then Constantine came and he implemented the Roman Catholic Church. And major deception started at that point, but it's still pretty clear. Constantine is killing people. If you don't agree with him, he kills you. All these things were happening. You had groups like the Waldensians and the Moravians, these groups that were clearly separate from that. There wasn't a temptation, probably like some here don't have the temptation to join the Catholics. There was enough division there. There was enough of a divide. But then the Reformation came along, and I think this Protestant Reformation brought in a major, major problem to the kingdom. Because what it did is it came along and said no to the Roman Catholic Church. It said no to a lot of these things, but it slid up right beside the narrow way and started walking along it and pulling people off left and right. And dragging people off the trail. Dragging people off the path. And you know, we talked the other night about how the devil talks. It's clear to me. He's walking beside you on the trail and he's saying things like, no, come on. Come on now. Isn't that a bit strict? Is that legalism? He starts whispering these things in your ear. You know, what's wrong with this type of music or that type of music? Have you ever thought that maybe you're deceived? It starts whispering in your ear. He starts leading people astray. It's not that bad to look good. I mean, you're not doing it for lustful reasons. You're just doing it for some security. It's not that bad. What's really the harm in it anyways? It's the voice of the devil. It's the voice of deception. That God wants you to have a lot of fun. God wants you to enjoy life. And we have to admit it's working. It's working by the masses. And people are getting colder and colder. Oh, look at how Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, how He wanted them. Oh, how He desired them. Oh, the cost He had given for them, and to see Him pulled away like this. He leaves the 99 and He goes looking for this lost sheep. He comes calling for this lost sheep. He's begging for this lost sheep to surrender and to bring it forward. To turn away from the things of the flesh and focus on the things that glorify God. So the fact that His thoughts towards you are as great as the sands and the sea, and you can leave that. And you can walk away from that. A father like that. Are you lost? Are you lost tonight? Will I find faith on the earth when I return? It's the cry of our Savior. There was a young man named Jason Rasmussen. This young man went to medical school right out of high school. It was fairly stressful. Some things happened in his schedule. He was supposed to be doing some studying somewhere and it got canceled. So he had some free time on his hands. He lived with his parents. He loved his parents. He had a great relationship with his parents. But he told his mom and his dad, "I just need to get away for a little bit. I just want to get away for a little bit and clear my mind." They lived in Minnesota. And he decided that he would go north about 250 miles to a place called the North Woods. Now the North Woods is just what it is. It's a woods in the north above Minnesota there. And the size of the North Woods is over 1 million acres of forest. 1 million acres of forest. Really never ends. And so he finds a place. He gets prepared. He's a wise young man, so he gets prepared. And he goes to Outfitters. And he buys the right stuff. He gets the right tent. He's so excited about just getting away where there's not going to be anybody else, just him and nature, him and his thoughts. He gets on the maps there and he buys a couple maps and he finds a map. It's a 26-mile loop in the North Woods. And I'll just put a picture here to try to draw our attention to this. In the middle of this million acres, there's a trailhead right here. And there's this trail that's 26 miles. And his plan is that he's going to walk this trail and he's going to stay here in this trail for 3 nights. And he's going to camp 3 nights. His parents are a little concerned. "You know, Jason, do you know what you're doing? His mother especially was just concerned about it. "Mother, I'll be back. Don't worry. I'll be back Thursday night." I want us to try to picture this in the kingdom of God. As he was leaving, he looked back at his mother. He said, "Mother, how about this? If I don't come home Thursday night, I want you to call the sheriff." And he gave his mother the location of this trailhead where his car was going to be parked. So Jason started out not having a clue the seriousness of this, not having a clue the vastness of this, not having a clue that sometimes this trail right here is only 6 or 8 inches wide, that it's through brush and jungle, it's through marshes and beaver ponds. And the first night as he's going, as he's traveling, he gets caught on a logging trail that takes him this way. Now, he knew on his map, he had locations pointed out, and there was a small lake here and maybe one over here. There was a long lake down in here, I think it was. And so he had these things on his map, and he was following his map, and he wondered why he never got to this lake. It was kind of getting later in the day, he's been hiking a while. But he thought, it's probably just around the corner. You know, I'm kind of hungry. I'm going to set up camp here. And so he did. In the morning, he knew for sure he wouldn't hike long down this trail, and he would find this lake. Obviously, he couldn't find it. He couldn't find it. He was going along on this trail. He still wasn't worried. He was still enjoying it, actually, but he was wondering why this lake didn't show up. He was also wondering why this trail was so rough. There were times where he'd lose it altogether, and he'd find himself in the middle of this dense forest, and not sure where he's at. His heart rate starts to get up. He's wondering if he might be lost. Surely not. Surely not. Surely not me. I've got control of this. I've got the right gear. I've had the right upbringing. I have the right parents. I have the right church. Surely it's not me. Surely I can't be lost. And Jason wondered and wondered and wondered and wondered. At this point, he was pretty certain that he had already passed this lake and missed it. He was probably over here somewhere. He was certain of that. Then he actually came upon a lake. He was rejoicing. He was rejoicing. He looked ahead and he saw that there was a spot where the trees were clearing, and he rushed to it. And he saw this big, beautiful lake. And he realized it wasn't quite the lake he was looking for, but he looked at his map and he looked at the size of this lake and he realized that it was probably this lake down here. There was a lake up here. But he realized it was getting late the second day. And so Jason decided to put his tent right here by this lake on a little bit of a rise. Spend the night. And as he spent the night there in his tent, he studied the maps. He was a little worked up, but not too bad. Maybe he's going to get through this boot camp without having to realize he's lost. Maybe he can make it. It's Thursday. He realizes as he looks at his map, he's pretty sure he's here. And he realizes that the trailhead is only about a mile and a half south, or not the trailhead, but the trail is only about a mile and a half southwest of this lake. So what he decides to do, dear Jason, is in the morning he decides, instead of packing this big pack, 50-some pounds, and going and making sure he knows where he's right, he's going to leave his tent there, he's going to leave his provisions there, he's going to dress real light, and he's just going to come around this lake right here, he's going to come around. He's going to stick to the shore, and he's going to go straight down. He actually had a compass. He's going to go straight south a mile and a half. And when he gets to that mile and a half and he finds the trail, he's going to make a marking there, go back and get his material, his tent and his belongings, and go back. That's his plan. And he makes pretty good trail. He makes pretty good time. He's clear up here. And he comes traveling here. He comes down at least 2 miles. Oh, he starts to panic. Where's that trail? He starts to experience the sting of sin. He starts to experience the grip of the devil. He starts to realize that, you know, maybe I once was foul, but I'm lost now for sure. But you know what? I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go straight north. I'm going to go straight north and get back to my tent and I'm going to regroup at my tent. So what he did, he made a commitment that he would get his compass out every 15 minutes and he'd make sure he's going straight north. There's something that rescue teams know. It's called dominant-handedness. If your dominant hand is a right hand, you're automatically going to travel to the right. If you're a strong left-handed person, you're automatically going to travel to the left. It's just something in your, it's in your equilibrium, it's in your system. So you get on a subject, and no matter what, you're right. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You're not going to give it up. I know I'm going north, but Jason's left-handed. So every 15 minutes he checks, make sure he goes north. Going north. Where's my tent? Where's my tent? How did I just lose a lake? Why are all the brothers against me all of a sudden? Why do I feel empty inside? Why is there so much pressure? Now he's in a place of almost where he's losing control of his emotions. He's not dressed for it. He knows it's going to get freezing cold tonight. He don't have his sleeping bag or his tent. He gets to a clearing up ahead and with joy he runs to it. And he sees it's a big beaver pond. He falls, takes a couple steps in this pond. He comes back, his bottom half is now soaking wet in ice cold water, northern Minnesota. And he sits on the edge of the bank there and he starts weeping and weeping. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, how did this happen? How did this happen to me? I was just going on a 3-day trip, 26 miles, and now I'm lost in the middle of a million acre woods. And he realized there was no hope for him. How did it happen to me? Things were so good. My devotions were so good. I loved reading the Bible. And now look at me. Look how I've drifted. Now look at me. Look where I'm at. How did it happen? I never would have thought this would have happened. Dear Jason, he did have some medical training in school. So he knew that hypothermia was his worst enemy right now. And you know why hypothermia is the worst enemy? Dear people, do you know why? It's because it's deception. It actually makes you feel good. It makes you feel warm. Actually makes you go to sleep. And people that go to sleep, they never wake up. People that say, you know, I got to get through this. I got to get through this. Lots of them don't ever wake up. Sleep means death. Maybe when you was young, you had that heart for God. You had that heart for God. You were tender. And now it's not there. How? How did it happen to me? How am I lost in this maze? How do I get back? But you know, there was some hope for Jason. There was some hope for Jason, wasn't there? Does anybody know what the hope was? Thursday night, mother's going to be calling the police. Mother's going to help me. It's going to be long. Maybe at the most Friday morning there's going to be people flooding this woods. Jason ended up way off this trail. He was a half mile from his tent, clear up here, lost in the North Woods. And you know, back at home, kind of a quiet night. But as the night grew on, the mother started getting nervous. Honey, did Jason call by chance? No, I haven't heard from him. 8 o'clock rolls around, it's dark outside, and she just knows the worst. The father starts pacing. Mother's weeping. Mother calls the sheriff. Do we have that going on here? Children are lost. Do we have mothers that are weeping? Mothers that are broken? Do we have mothers that are wearing out their knees because their children are lost or their husband is lost? I think of this father and what he's got to be going through. I think of this father and the anguish he's going through, and I try to compare it to our Father. And those of you here in this room that have not surrendered and are out there all alone in the cold in the North Woods. Well, the sheriff says it's too late tonight, but yes, tomorrow morning we'll take a look. You know, when someone's lost, right away they check for disagreements. They check for discouragement. They kind of interview the family for any signs of depression. Does this resonate? Does this resonate with us? Was he offended about something? In the morning, they took a small team out. Usually how it works with search and rescue, so I'm not an expert at it, but they do a quick search first. A quick search. We'll go in here with maybe 10 or 12 people that know the area. We'll have whistles. We'll have a few dogs. We'll make a lot of noise. And usually it's 90%. 90% are found in that first quick search. In that first quick search, they were pretty excited. They talked to the parents and realized that he had a tent, he had a sleeping bag, he had enough food for a full week, actually. He had a little camp stove. And they probably realized that maybe he just wanted to extend his stay. In fact, they were pretty confident that this Jason was just going to pop out on the trail, and I'm sorry, I forgot about my mother. Is it Friday? I'm sorry. They were pretty confident, but you know that first day, nothing came up, and everybody was shocked. And people started to get a little worried, because after that first day, the chances start to drop terribly bad. They knew, they were pretty certain that he was inside this 26 miles somewhere. This lost child. He was inside here asleep. They devoted a lot of time to this inside circle. They decided to call in some helicopters. Actually, at first I think it was some planes. They had a pilot get up in the air with the search and rescue team and start flying around. And once again, they asked the parents, what color was his tent? It was a bright orange tent. Everybody was still pretty confident. They realized now that he probably got lost, he got turned around, but don't worry. Told his mother and father, don't worry, we're going to find him. The mother and father are going out of their minds, they're so worried and nervous, they want to take up there too and go charging into the woods. But they told him, just stay at home, we'll bring your son back. They couldn't find him. They couldn't find him. You see, on the third day he was out there through the night with a real good snowfall. They covered his tent. It also covered any tracks he had. Jason sees a tree that's down. It's kind of rotted, and he decides to bury into this tree, see if he can keep himself warm. It's kind of cramped in there. But he realizes he just has to wait for somebody to find him. He knows walking anymore isn't going to work. He's starting to lose feelings in his limbs. He tries to get up and stomp around periodically through the day. The nights happen. He doesn't know if he's going to make it through the night. But day after day, he hears planes. Some of them fly right over him. He gets up on top of this stump and he waves and waves, but nobody ever stops. After 3 days, they called off the search. They didn't know what to do. We don't have the resources for extensive searches like this. Called the parents and said, we're still going to send some helicopter out with a heat-seeking device tomorrow. The father sits there and just shakes with sobs. One of the search and rescue people was at home that night and decided, I can't let this happen. She decides to call some of the most experienced search and rescue people in the States, and tomorrow we're going to find this boy. You know, there's people that love you. There's people that would do anything so that you would be found. There's people that would die for you. To hold you in their arms again, they would die for you. And this team starts out, one of these men knew this countryside through and through. He used to live in that area, he wasn't there anymore. They were pretty confident they were going to find this boy if he was still alive. They're not sure what day he went missing, but it could be that 6 days he was out in this vast wilderness. But once again, they were secured because he had all this equipment. They thought he could still make it. They didn't realize that he was half naked. They didn't realize he was burying himself in a log, that he was freezing to death, that he was losing feeling in his legs. They didn't realize that. They didn't realize he was weak. He had a compass and he had a whistle. Two things he had. Neither one mattered at this point. And this team searched and searched and searched and searched. And finally, on day 7, it warmed up and the snow started to melt. And all of a sudden, one of these helicopters says, what is that? There's a tent. They knew that it must have just been placed there because it hadn't been there before. So they sent rescuers to the tent. Jason's right here, almost dead. Jason has actually started to pull off bark and started writing letters to his family. Started telling his sister how much he loved her. Telling his mom and dad that he's sorry that it went like this. Do we realize what we do when we run from God? Do we realize what we do, not only those around us, but to the Heavenly Father? Do we realize the pain that we bring to them? You know, if you ever feel like you're lost in the woods, one of the biggest rules is to stay put. Don't go any deeper. You know, if you can hear the cry of this father just pleading for it, but he knows it's not going to be good. He realizes now when they call the family and they start making plans for a funeral. Jason's sister lived on the East Coast, she was off chasing her career. And as they were looking at this tent, they realized a terrible, terrible thing. Jason wasn't in it, but everything he had was in it. Sleeping bag, stoves. Their hearts just sank. They knew now the boy was dead. The leader of the team also says, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there's a big storm coming in tonight. It's going to have a lot of ice. This group of about 10 or 12 mighty men all gathered around and realized that their only hope was to go back. They didn't want to be caught out in this storm in the middle of this woods either.
Why can't it happen? Why can't they just go a little deeper? Why can't Jason just realize that if he blows that whistle loud enough, maybe they could hear him? You know, I think of this. I think of this for the souls of men. I think of people that are lost and how close it is, how close they are. A half mile away, there's 12 men that can save the life of this young man. Ye who are weary, come home is my cry. Come home to the comforts of Jesus Christ. Come home where there's peace and joy. Come home where there's arms that will wrap around you and hold you tight. You don't have to be cold. You don't have to be full of guilt. If you're weary tonight, I plead with you to come home. I beg of you to come home. I think of that boy, and I'm reading this account, and I'm weeping and weeping, just saying it can't end like this. It can't end like this. Don't let it end like this. This is a terrible story if his boy dies. And when they went back, some of them got caught a little bit in the storm. It was a terrible storm. Trees were falling over. They covered the ground with a thick sheet of ice. And back at the camp, everybody knew that this boy was surely dead now. They told the parents that in the morning there's going to be a group that goes back to the tents. And they're going to bring cadaver dogs with them. They're not sure if this boy is in the bottom of this lake or where he's at, but we're going to bring cadaver dogs that will sniff out a dead body. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? What would you be like sitting in your house knowing your child was... And they sit there with the phone between them. And they don't want it to ring. They don't want it to ring. But this group was going to this tent. They were going to start at the tent. They took three teams in three different directions just so they could make some progress on the way to the tent with these dogs. And there was a group that went right down the middle here. And they kind of were surprised they found a little trail that went off this way. And they kind of noticed the dog started barking. And they're trying to hold the dogs back. The dogs are pulling on the leashes. But all of a sudden, the first person that has this dog, she stopped. Did anybody hear that? Did anybody hear that? I think I just heard a whistle. I'm sure I did. They radioed the other two teams. Did anybody whistle? And they said, no, we never whistled. They knew the boy was dead, but they thought maybe that last night in this storm, one of the volunteers got stuck out there and was lost. They called back to the camp and said, did everybody make it back last night? They said, yes, we got a full count. They keep trudging ahead, and this time they all heard it, or heard a whistle. And this boy is about dead. He thought he heard some dogs barking. He thought maybe they were coyotes. He wasn't sure. He was shocked to wake up in the morning. He was in a daze. His mind was starting to play tricks on him. He looked down at that whistle. I'm going to give this whistle another chance. Is it too much to ask for that to happen? Is it too much? I don't want to see you just die. And you know, that little cell phone on that table started to vibrate. And Lee Raspinson looks at that phone and doesn't want to answer. Doesn't want to answer. But he knows he has. Hello? Lee? We found your son. We found your son. He's alive. You know that can be the testimony of everyone here tonight. It's up to you. You know, I know the Father's love. The Bible says that when one of you repents, all of heaven rejoices. If you find yourself lost tonight, I beg for you to surrender. If you find yourself and drifted away, you've drifted away from the trail, you're not sure how it happened, I beg for you to get out the whistle. Get out the whistle. Ye that are weary, please come home.